this last week. So I'm, or actually yesterday, I'm sitting around and I'm thinking about the Apostle John and thinking about his ministry in Ephesus. He's writing this late in his life. He's writing this gospel, and then he goes on to write the book of Revelation. And I thought, what would it be like to do ministry with the Apostle John? So I went to my AI app and I said, create a photo of me doing ministry together with the Apostle John, AD 70 in the city of Ephesus. And this is what it did. This was yesterday. Is it up? There it is. And then I said, how about a selfie on that? How about a close-up on me and the Apostle John? And it did this. Amen, amen. I'm just a nerd, okay? But what a blessing as I'm looking at that picture in preparation for today. I know, so funny. Yeah, so that's him at toward the end of his journey, of course. I'm going to tell you a little bit about parts of my journey today in this talk today, because we're talking about following Jesus today, and it's been very up and down for me. This is how it started, though. When I was about 20, I mean, I was a Christian since I was little, and I went to Calvary Chapel actually singing those songs that we just sang when I was little, but it was right when I was about 20, it was about the time, it was kind of the early internet. It was that time where people were connected for the first time, and I had a connection to this CompuServe bulletin board service. And I went onto this bulletin board, and there were tons and tons of topics on this service, and one of them was on religion, and a bunch of atheists had posted documents into this bulletin board on alleged problems with the Bible. And, I mean, it was a huge document. And so I've been raised, you know, going to Sunday school, but I've never seen anything like this. And I'm looking at this document. I have no answers to this document. It may sound like there's, you know, 1,000 errors in the Bible. So I remember panicking. I contacted a friend of mine. I've told stories about him before, Ev. We grew up together. And I call Ev and I said, how do I get answers? What do I do with this? And he said, I'm not sure. He said, he goes, actually, if you go to a Christian bookstore, they have books about books of the Bible written by people. And I go, he said, if you look through those, they're called, you know, commentaries. If you find those, he said, you might be able to like look some of this stuff up. And I remember thinking about it at the time and thinking, what if everything that I've been told isn't true? And that if I look into this, I was a little afraid, what if I look into this and it turns out that I've been believing some, you know, fairy tales, my parents took me to church, and none of it really works out. And I thought, you know something? I know God is real, but I'm going to jump into this and figure this out. And if it turns out, and I thought this at the time, I'm a rational person, I'm a problem solver, thought if it turns out that the stuff I was told isn't true, I'll find something that is true, and I'll believe that part of it, whatever it is. So I started on a journey at that point, which took me into buying a lot of books and looking into things very deeply. Ultimately, it led me into a philosophy, changing my major, going into philosophy undergraduate at UCI. I transferred my units down. I was an architecture student earlier in Northern California. I transferred my units, changed my major, and the Lord led me through a series of people and connections into theology and a degree over at Talbot School of Theology. And my mom, of course, as she's watching me go through this process, she's rejoicing because she'd been praying for me for years. I was going off the deep end, you know. I told her, Mom, I'm going to move to Hollywood. I think I'm going to go into cinematography. I was a video game developer at the time, and, you know, who knows what was going to happen for me. But then through this process of asking these questions, God grabbed hold of me. And I ended up, many years later, standing up here and talking to you. And to assure you, as part of this, I'm going to tell you today that the Christian worldview is the most rational worldview that there is, and the Bible has complete integrity. This is what I came through all the many, many years I've spent studying this, and though you don't spend those years, I'm here to tell you that God has answers to all your questions. And that is part of what we're talking about today, the beginning of this journey, because some of us start with questions, and God is not afraid of your questions. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. He answers your questions so that he can make everything right in your life. That's what that passage tells us. He wants to reason with you. He has a new life for you. He has answers to whatever doubts and questions are in your life. Whatever's burdening you, he has a solution to that. But sometimes doubts are the reason we don't follow him, and sometimes it's other things, and we're going to talk about several things that lead to following him, because we're going to look at some men today in this passage that did follow him, and we're going to talk about some things that keep us from following him in our world today. Our questions can become an excuse for us, you know? Our doubts, our burdens in life, our frustrations, thinking God's not been there for me, he's not doing for me what I need or whatever. And sometimes we look for an easy way out. And there are a number of things like that that we struggle with and a number of things that characterize the start of a journey with Jesus. And that's our focus today in the passage that we're in the Gospel of John. So we're left off last week with the ministry of John the Baptist, right? Where John is out in the wilderness. He's being opposed by the leaders, the religious leaders. John is reveals in that the kind of heart that God is looking for in welcoming the coming of the Messiah. It is a heart of humility. And I was talking with the pastors about this. I just want to make very clear that we understand that a heart of humility does not mean that you are a doormat in life. This guy was a tough guy, John the Baptist. He ate grasshoppers and honey out in the wilderness. And why? Because it was a long way back to get good food, and he was out there serving the Lord. And so he ate whatever there was. He was a tough man, and nothing would stop him from the mission that he was on. And being humble is about submitting your life to the lordship of God in every possible way and listening to him and lifting him above yourself and your own needs. That's what puts a man with scraggly long hair eating grasshoppers out in the wilderness, by the way. That is the kind of heart that God can use. So, and we're going to see more of him as we go ahead in the journey, and we see a little bit of him in this passage. So here's our first point. What are you seeking? The journey with Jesus starts with a question. Okay, so here's the beginning of this passage. We're in verse 35 now. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So the Baptist, he's standing there, he points to Jesus, says the same thing we saw him say last passage from the previous day in the narrative, "The Lamb of God, look," and two of his disciples leave him and go to follow Jesus instead, okay? And what that means is that the Baptist had prepared them for the next stage in their journey of life, which is why he was there in the first place. We saw that last week. He was there to point to the Messiah, not to create his own kingdom, but to serve the one who is above everything. And that's what a mature follower does, by the way. This is a glimpse of kind of how it is when you're far along in your life of discipleship. You do that. It actually looks like something real, humility in your life. As you point to Jesus, you put yourself second. It's not a state of mind that we're talking about. It's how you live your life. People say all kinds of things in life, right? Oh, I'm not a good person, I'm a dumb person, or whatever. We'll say stuff, but humility is actually putting other people first. And here, putting the Lord before his own agenda. You can't hide it. If it's real, it comes out in all the encounters of life. So we see him doing that. Now, Jesus noticed these two guys that are following him, and he turns around in verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Okay, now, I'm going to stop here because this is technically not what Jesus said. And I want to explain that because I love the NIV. This is the translation I teach from. The NIV is known as a dynamic equivalence translation. So the translators, what they do is they take little blocks in the original language and they find the best equivalent for that in English. They don't feel bound to keep it literal if they feel there's a better translation for a phrase. But what that means is occasionally they get the plot wrong when they do that, because you miss something sometimes when you don't have the literal, and this is one of those cases. So I've got to explain it because it's the key to this whole passage, and it just got lost by changing what Jesus asked them to, "What do you want?" What Jesus says is not "What do you want?" but "What are you seeking?" Okay, what are you seeking? And this word in Greek, zeteo, it means to search for something that's hidden or something that you actively desire. Whereas when you say, what do you want? You could be talking about somebody's sort of passive interest. But the word he uses is active searching for something. It's used in the New Testament to describe people seeking God, seeking truth, or seeking some major goal. And Jesus asks them, what are you searching for that you're following me right now? That's what he's actually saying. And it's important because, see, the journey with Jesus always starts with this question. This is the question. What are you seeking when you follow me? He wants to know why you're following him, because he may lead you to some really difficult place. It sometimes works that way. And he wants to know, why are you doing this? Parts of the journey are going to be difficult. If you're not following for the right reasons, you might stop. You might realize, I didn't know we were going this way, Lord. I was thinking something totally different than what you were, where you were headed. Maybe I'll stop following now. So if you're not following for the right reasons, you may not get far following Jesus. So Jesus is checking in with them, right? He's looking for people who know what they're in for and don't mind wherever he leads them, and they're in it for the long haul. So Jesus is checking in with them. And before you start, you need to figure out also, why are you going the way that you're going? So Jesus is asking you, what are you seeking? He's asking you, same as them. And everyone starts this journey at a different place. Where I started and my questions and my journey is different from you. But if you're starting from what you want, what you can get out of any of this stuff, you're going to be disappointed. Inevitably, you're probably going to give up because it's not always about you. It's rarely about you when you follow Jesus, you see. But if you want to know God personally, if you want his power in your life, if you want to have joy no matter how bad things get, then you're following the right guy who can take the worst things in your life and make them into a huge blessing that will change you forever. Jesus is telling you, if that's what you want, follow me. Come and see. That's why he's asking you. He's checking in before you get started. So this idea of what we want, okay, this is a big cultural meme today, really. It's the biggest obstacle to following Jesus. I talked last week, I used the metaphor of Jesus being one, or God being one item in the buffet, the breakfast buffet of life, right? You know, because you know you love that when you walk into a breakfast buffet and there's a million options. And we think of our life that way. That's sort of the way life is portrayed for us. And Jesus could be one of those things we think, okay, great. You know, back by the roast beef, I see him back there. You know, there's Jesus, and I'm going to stop there kind of on my way out probably, right? If I could just buy one more thing, see, if I could just get one more thing. I'm watching the Super Bowl ads, you know, and a Super Bowl ad comes up, and you're like, oh, that Audi coupe. Oh, if I could just have that, I would be happy watching that. Ooh, right? And we look at that, and we think, yeah, that would be so amazing. And it sometimes works for a little while, people, when you get the thing you want. And so it controls you. It pulls you along a little bit more. See, but then if you get it, and I don't have an Audi coupe, by the way, just saying. I wouldn't be opposed to one, but I don't have one. But if once you get it, just picture that. You know, then I got the Audi coupe, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, man, if I just had the low-profile tires, then I'd be happy. Right? Because it's always something new. You know whatever it is for you. You know what I'm talking about. It's something else. It's a syndrome. It's the empty self syndrome, people. Our culture creates this in us. And the more you stuff into your empty self, here's the weird thing. It when it wears off, you're emptier than when you started, right? And it doesn't work. We've never been emptier in our culture today. We've never been more drug addicted. This culture that we live in, this modern technological culture, has never been emptier. We're the emptiest culture that has ever existed in human history. We are more drug addicted, we are more drunk, and we are more distracted than any culture that has ever existed in Western civilization. I've stuffed a lot of things into my life over the years, okay? We all do it. We're told to do it. The advertising industry, it's a multi-billion dollar industry for the reason that it works. And they tell you, right? We're enculturated. We grow up. The empty self is the kind of person that consumes and does do this in life. And it makes the system profitable the way that it works. And Amazon makes it so easy. It used to be that you had to order things, you had to wait a week. Then it came to you can get them next day, and now I can get them the same afternoon. It's amazing today. I have impulse, and it's satisfied immediately today. And in fact, you can check the box. So you're like, I don't even want to see stuff I can't get right now. It's quite amazing, the world that we live in. Or we fill ourselves with distractions. Right now, social media, virtual worlds. Right now, all the big social media companies are getting sued right now because people are just figuring out this, what I'm talking to you about, has addicted all the young people in our world today into social media, and a lot of you guys too, right? And it's addicted us. It's created algorithms that appeal to us, give us false sense of achievement and rewards, which makes endorphins happen in our body, and it causes us to keep going back for more and more. People, we've been enculturated into this since we were kids, since we were watching cartoons on Saturday morning. We've been trained in this. We've been trained in this kind of stimulus response. And today, this is why we're in this difficult spot in life, where we keep looking for answers and we can't find them out there. But the more we do this, the more remote the life that Jesus wants for us gets. And you won't get far on the journey with Jesus if you're not seeking what he's offering you. Because he's not offering you the same stuff. He's actually offering you the thing that you need, and it will fill you. Which seems unreal to the people in our time. If you ever try sharing Jesus with people today, this idea that the one who made you came to earth 2,000 years ago to solve problems for your lives today. Okay, so this is ridiculed today in our world. It's so silly to a lot of people, we don't go Jesus' way. But Jesus is checking in with us. What are you seeking? He's telling you, come and see what I have for you. It's eternity. It's power. It's joy and peace in the difficulty of life. You know, if you go to Amazon, you Google joy and peace, you know what you're going to get? Like a candle set. That's all they got. Jesus has the thing that you need. You can't get it anywhere else, right? It comes from relationship with the one who made you. He's looking for men and women who say, Lord, I need you. I'm over myself and what I can get from life. I'm tired of my failures. I'm tired of being anxious. I want to be wherever you lead. And that's the place where my soul will get what it needs, right? That's the answer Jesus is hoping you'll give him when he asks you that question, right? It begins the journey. And one day, it will lead you into his arms. That answer. And so what comes next in this story with the disciples is not religion. It's relationship, right? So they answer him with a question, and it's the right answer. And this is the question they answer him with. When he asks them, what are you seeking? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So that's the question, where are you staying? Because really what they're asking is, we don't need a quick answer to what we want. What we want is you and wherever you're going. Can we spend time with you? Can we sit at your feet and listen to you? See, that is the key. You have to spend time with him. You have to eliminate whatever is keeping you from that. Right? He's not one item on the breakfast buffet of life. If you know him, he will fill the entire emptiness of your life and your heart and take you on an adventure like he did these men. So verse 39, so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Okay, I just want to make a just comment on that because it's fascinating. It's just one of the little reminders that John puts the time of day in here. It's actually the 10th hour, and the way these people measure their time is from sunrise to sunset, 12 hours, and then 12 more hours. So the 10th hour for them is about 2 hours before the sun goes down, which is about 4 o'clock. That's why they translate this way. It's just one of those touches that reminds us that this is an eyewitness account, right? And I'm going to argue in a second. I'll explain. John is one of these two guys. I'm pretty confident. Okay, so here's the next outline point. The power of a name following Jesus will change you forever. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The other guy's not named, which gives us a clue as to who he is. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. So whatever happened during that day that they were with Jesus, which we're not given the details of that, it confirmed to Andrew that this is the man they are waiting for, right? And so he's rushing out to get his brother and tell him, okay? And the clue here that he's one of the two, who is the other guy? I'm going to suggest to you it is the author of the gospel. It is John as one of the first disciples. John leaves himself out of this gospel as much as he can. And when he does refer to himself, he refers to himself in the third person. It's because of his humble heart. It's like he's constantly telling you, I don't matter, focus on Jesus. And so he does this thing, he downplays himself. But I'm guessing that as Andrew is rushing to get Peter, John is going off to get his brother James and bringing him to Jesus at the same time. And this is really where all of this starts. We know from the synoptic gospels that this is kind of how it all came together, right? So he's telling you, I don't matter. Everything is for Jesus. Verse 42. So now Simon Bar-Jonah, okay, is his official name, brings him to Jesus. Jesus, never met this guy, looks at him and says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Okay, so I'm going to explain this because this is, again, it's one of these things you read it and you might skim over this. This is very powerful that Jesus meets somebody and gives them a new name, like just immediately looks at the man and gives him a name, which here is Cephas, and also in Greek is Peter, and I'll explain that in a moment. So a name is very important in this culture. We talked a little bit about Jesus, the name of Jesus, how that is important, that it's signifying of the whole person of Jesus. Your name is representative of you in this culture. It doesn't work this way in our culture. People change their names in our culture. In this culture, you don't do that. It's very important to have a name. It signifies the whole person. And a lot of times your name is connected to the name of your father, your mother. So Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of John is Simon's name. You're connected. Your lineage defines you. You don't just get rid of that. I mean, you know me through my father. We're the same. So you can't get rid of that. But Jesus gives this man an entire, not just a new name, but a new identity the moment that he meets him. He knows something about this man. Just because of who he is, he knows something. We're going to see. Jesus knows something about all these people immediately. This is one of the first important things that we see with Jesus. So a new identity, he knows something no one else can see, and the way he delivers that is through a new name. Okay, and the name that he gives him, just I'll explain it to you. It's fascinating to me. If I'm boring you, I'm so sorry. But okay, the name that he gives him, it's the Aramaic. So these people speak Aramaic. So, and I should say this, the people in this time and place, they all speak Aramaic. Why don't they speak Hebrew? They used to speak Hebrew here, but Israel has been taken out of its own country through captivity and then returned, and a different language basically filtered in through this entire area, and it's Aramaic. It comes from Syria. A lot of people in this part of the world, this is their native tongue. This is Jesus' native tongue, is Aramaic. Hebrew's more of an academic tongue for this point, for people that are studying the scriptures. Aramaic is what they speak. But the entire world about 350 years earlier was conquered by Alexander the Great, king of Macedonia. He spread Greek language, culture, and religion through the entire ancient world, forced everybody to learn Greek as their fundamental language. So everybody speaks Greek as at least a second language. For some people, it's their first language. So all these people can speak some Greek, but their fundamental language is Aramaic. John is writing this from Ephesus. He's writing his gospel in Greek because everybody reads Greek, right? So, but sometimes he leaks Aramaic words into his gospel, and then he needs to translate them for us. So what he's telling us is that Jesus gives Peter a name here. And the name he gives him is Kepha. Kepha is the Aramaic word for rock. So he says, you are the rock, or rocky. This is what he says. But he changes the word Kepha, it's a neuter word, into a masculine word so that it could be a guy's name by adding an S on the end, RS sound, and it becomes Kephas. Okay? That's Peter's name, is Kephas. And everybody knows him by this name, and people that speak Aramaic, that means rock or rocky, okay? Jesus gives him that name. Now, when we turn that into English, we say Cephas, okay? But if you look at the Greek, it's Kephas is the name. Cephas is perfectly correct way. If you say Kephas, nobody will know what you're talking about. But that's his actual name, and it means rock in Aramaic. But if you were talking to a Greek speaker, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a gibberish. So the word in Greek for rock is Petra, which is also a neuter word. And then if you make it masculine, it becomes Petros. That's the Greek word. So if he's talking to a Greek speaker and he wants them to know, my name is, by the way, it's a nickname, it's rock, then he will say, my name is Petros. And that we translate as Peter. Okay, so that's what's going on. John is letting us know that. And again, it's one of those touches that reminds us this is authentic eyewitness accounts of what actually happened. This is the only account where we know Jesus actually gave Peter his name. We know that from this passage. So, okay, sorry for that diversion, but now you know, right? Okay, and we'll talk about Aramaic in parts of this series as we go ahead. So when you think of someone as a rock, that's your name. You are the rock, Jesus says to this man. New identity, new name. What do you think of? If someone is your rock, they're dependable. They are solid, right? They are loyal. This man is anything but this through the Gospels. He is not the rock in that way. He's volatile. He is childish, emotional. He's impulsive. And when it comes the time for Jesus' trial, he denies that he even knows Jesus. Yeah, he's not the rock in the Gospels. He fails. And all the Gospels make it clear that Peter is a failure in those Gospels. But Jesus knows something about him. Jesus knows. He is not defined by his mistakes. He is defined by the one who created him. The Logos, the Word of God, knows Peter and gives him the name. The man, not who he is at this moment, but the one that he will be. Peter's mistakes are part of his journey. This is what we're learning. Yeah, they are not the end of that journey. They are the start of the journey, but not the end. But he does, in the end, become the rock. If you see him in the book of Acts, he is a rock. He's a rock, and God works amazingly through his life, through his dependability and loyalty. Here's what we learn from this. And this is important. No one starts on the journey of discipleship as the person they need to be. It doesn't matter who you are at the start of the journey. We start from something less than the person we will become, right? Some of us are total failures. You do not let that stop you. Whatever you've done in your past from following Jesus, you don't let it stop you. It begins with wherever you're at right now in your life. So there is this pattern that emerges throughout the Bible. We talked about it when we did our class study 2 years ago in the book of Acts. God uses people that follow a certain pattern. And one of the characteristics of a lot of the people that God has used in different places and times over history is that they have messed up greatly in their lives. But in the end, they follow him no matter what. They hold on to him. And they become people that he uses in power. That's what happens if you stick with Jesus. If you do, you will change. He will change you by his power and become something else. So I started this telling you about part of my journey. My journey's been like this, okay, just to be clear with you. I've gone through some amazing highs in my journey following Jesus, and I have hit some lows that are quite embarrassing to me if I think back on them. I went through a period in 2013 where I was crushed and frustrated, and I got angry at God, and I blamed him because he wasn't doing what I wanted. And I decided I'm going the other way. And I completely turned away from him. And I was spiraling down, and I know he was trying to reach me. I had Christian friends that were trying to reach out to me. I wasn't listening to them. I didn't want them to know where I was at in life. And I basically abandoned everything. And I even thought in my head, I thought, Lord, I am not doing this your way anymore. And then in 2014, something happened to me. I ended up with massive health problems out of nowhere, in the worst pain of my life, in the emergency room. And no doctors could figure out what was wrong with me. I went to several specialists. And I'm going to explain to you what I was going through, but I was sure I had some kind of cancer and I was dying. And then I remember one day I woke up and I stopped and I said, and I looked up and I said, okay, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak. And everything changed. At that moment when I realized what was happening, and he wouldn't let me go. And I came back into fellowship at a little church. I was setting up chairs for them in the back of the sanctuary for them. And that's when Frank, out of nowhere, contacted me in 2014. And he said, hey, what's going on? And he goes, what are you doing? I go, I wouldn't have even met with Frank probably for lunch if he'd gotten through to me a few months earlier. But at this point, I was back where I was supposed to be, and he said, you're setting up chairs. He goes, come to my church. And I said, okay. And that's what brought me here. People, praise God for his mercy on me, because he didn't see me as the man I was. See, he saw me as the man I was going to be. Not the guy right now, but the man I will be beyond this one day. That's the man he knows. He had a new identity for me that defined me. And he wouldn't let me go. And that's the journey, people. If you think you're failures, and I've talked to people, they think my failures, God would never want me. I'm like, no, he does want you. Yeah, this doesn't define you. Follow him. He has a picture of you. He has a new identity for you. He has a new name for you. Revelation 2:17 talks about that. One of the letters to the seven churches. Yeah, Jesus says there, to the one who is victorious, I will give a white stone with a new name written on it. I understand. It is the person that you will be, people, when you are with him in eternity. And that's the journey we're on. Wherever you're at right now, you do not let that stop you from following Jesus. Okay, so that's the second encounter. Here's the third encounter. Point, outline point. Your questions will be answered. Jesus reveals truth to those who follow. This is the beginning of this section. So first it's Philip. Verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So here's interesting. One of the characteristics of the start of the journey with Jesus is it starts different for every one of us. We don't start this the same way. The way I started it, cracking books, doing study, that's probably not the way you started this journey, right? Sometimes people point you to Jesus, like John the Baptist did with his disciples. Sometimes someone brings you to him, like Andrew did Peter. Sometimes Jesus just finds you, like this guy, Philip. Why did Jesus pick Philip? He knows something about Philip. He knows something about the man's heart. He picks him. It happens all different ways because we're all different. We all have our own challenges. And it doesn't matter, people, where you're coming from, how much education you have, what your intelligence is, how much money you make, your social status. It doesn't matter your gender, your ethnicity. It doesn't matter whether you've been a success in life or you've been a total failure. That's what we're learning from this section. It doesn't matter. None of it matters in the end. All that matters is that you choose to follow him. You answer his question. What are you seeking? And you pursue him. Okay, verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now, Philip found Nathanael and told him, so he finds another guy, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, Philip says. So Nathanael's got questions, people. He's got some questions here. He's skeptical. Some of us start the journey that way. That's how I started this. There's nothing particularly bad about Nazareth. It's just a nowhere place, okay? It's just, if you're the Messiah, you're coming from some big place, you know? Now, you're coming from, you know, Bethlehem or something like that. You're not coming from a Nazareth. You know, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. So people are skeptical, and it's okay. Because there's a lot of fraud out in the world today. And having a critical mind where you ask questions, that's a good thing in today's world, right? Hopefully your parents raising kids to ask questions. Tell them, question everything. What about my faith? Question everything. Everything. Question it. Because that's how you learn to train yourself to find your way to truth in life. There are agendas, people. Fake news is the biggest meme of our lifetimes. I mean, we now recognize you can't inherently believe anything you're told anymore. Being a person who asks questions is the thing that might keep you out of disaster. So, but here's a characteristic of the truth. It bears scrutiny. It stands up. When you look at it hard, it will emerge. Christianity can be scrutinized. It can be analyzed. You can ask questions. I've scrutinized it. It is profoundly rational. Ask your questions. One of the things that keeps us from following Jesus is this thing, though, that we have questions and we're afraid the questions are not going to get good answers. Maybe we think Christianity's silly. I mentioned that. Sometimes, you know, we trivialize this in culture. Culture mocks Jesus. We think a man coming back from the dead, you know, the Christmas story turned into an animated story with clay figures, you know, and we grow up with this and we sort of think, you know, how real is this really? You know, is this something that makes sense to my modern rational mind? And so it's questioned. But it's questioned, people, because it's a defense mechanism for people. For the hard-hearted, for people who don't want accountability for life. They don't want to be told they're not in control. So they trivialize what Jesus is offering. So the goal in culture is to keep you from asking questions, right? That's the whole thing. The dominant myth of culture, don't ask questions, just buy something else. Just have another drink. It's all going to be fine, right? That's what you're being told. See, Jesus is telling you. You know, that's what God said. Come and reason with me, he's asking us, because he knows he's got what we need. If you did ask questions, you might discover something. Jesus has got the answers for you, right? You have doubts? Come and see. That's what Philip is telling him here, telling Nathaniel. Go ask it. If that's what's keeping you from following him, ask your questions. Christianity is far more rational than the secular worldview. The dominant worldview of our culture today has got so many problems, I don't know where to start. It's beyond the scope of this discussion. It's what I refer you to as Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Culture can't offer you what Jesus offers you in the end. Come, let us reason together. God can handle your doubts and your fears, your hard questions, your frustrations in life. He can handle it. He will show you his power if you follow him. So this is what happens here with Jesus in this narrative. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So I want you to see what happened here. Jesus answered all this man's questions and proved that he was the man that they were talking about here, the fulfillment of all these prophecies of old times. He seasoned in Nathanael's heart and knows that this guy is not a liar, that there's no deceit in him. Okay, how can he know that about this man? He does know it, and the fact that he knows it, Nathanael knows that he knows it, you nailed me. So he's stunned when Jesus says that to him. Then Jesus tells him another story. Not only do I see into your heart, I see where you've been. You were under a fig tree. We don't even know what that was. At some point before Philip got him, he was in some garden sitting under a fig tree, and Jesus somehow impossibly knows that this man was there and tells him that, right? though there's no way for him to have known that. It's different things, people, that keep all of us from coming to Jesus. This man had his things. You have your things. God will resolve all our questions if we follow him. So just like with Peter, Jesus knows something here nobody can know. What's in his heart? Where he has been? How can Jesus know that? Okay, so without exploring all this, Jesus has set aside all his divine characteristics. Paul, we know from Philippians 2, he's emptied himself in order to become just like you and me. And he has to be that person to suffer for you and to know everything about what you're going through. Jesus is no superhero who's immune to the problems of life. He's a person who has his own struggles to work through in life, and he does victoriously, but he has the Holy Spirit had descended on him like a dove, and God honors everything and gives Jesus exactly what he needs to show the world who he is, right? He's not a superhero. He knows what it's like to be a person who sticks to God and sees God's power work through him, because that is what happens. So he is someone you can follow into that same life. That's why he says, follow me. That's why he tells you that, to have that same kind of life that he has. So God is not afraid of your questions. He will reveal his power to you along the journey. He is showing that to these men who are struggling at this moment, who he is, because he knows they've got a tough road ahead, and they need to know that so that they stick with him no matter what. It's not going to be comfortable. We're going to be sleeping out in places like John the Baptist. It's going to be rough for us sometimes. People are going to hate us, yeah? But this is the key to reach the life and the destiny you want. So Nathanael goes from being skeptical to being making one of the strongest claims of Jesus' divinity of anybody in the Gospels. He says, you are the Son of God, which means you're the direct offspring of God. You basically have the same identity as God. And he says, you are the King of Israel. He's an Israelite. He means you're my king. That's the impact of what this had on this man. So we know who Jesus is because we've read the beginning of this gospel, right? John has explained to us how they came to understood this through the time they were with Jesus, right? Jesus is the Logos. He's the pre-existent word. But you will discover all the same things in your life if you follow him. If you answer that question correctly that he asks you. So, but this is the plot of it, that Jesus is this connection point for these men and for you. He's the start of a journey, and there's an end to this journey. He's going to lead you to that end. If you're seeking what he's offering, you've found it, he lets them know. You found it. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to try religion. You just have to follow me, that's what he's telling you, to where I am at, wherever I lead you. And if you're willing to do that, you'll get what you need. Wherever you're going, Lord, I'm going there too. That's the answer Jesus is looking for. Okay, last point, last verses. Jacob's ladder has arrived. Following Jesus is the key to the life and destiny you're looking for. So, verses 50 and 51, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Okay, so this is a reference to Jacob's vision in Genesis 28. Jacob, who becomes Israel, he's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, has a vision where he sees heaven opened and a ladder or a stairway going between heaven and earth, and angels able to move between these. So in other words, heaven has been opened to the earth. Now, through the people of Israel, through the Messiah, the one who is coming, this is pointing ahead to something God is going to do. He says in that context, through this, God is going to bless the nations of the earth. He says this in Genesis 28. Jesus takes that reference, leaves the ladder out, and puts himself in. Jesus is the bridge. He is the connection to the life you need, to the destiny God has always wanted for you. That's the end of your journey. This, what we're reading in this passage, is the beginning for all of us, right? That's what he's explaining to you. If that's what you're seeking, ultimately, eternity with me, you found your way there. This is how we get there. So we don't know how our journey is going to go, with Jesus in this life. He doesn't tell us that. We just know how it's going to end. That's where it ends, with him. That's the plan. It starts with wherever you're at today, and it doesn't matter what you've got going on. If you have questions, if you've got failures, if you've got you've spent so much of your life focusing on yourself and you feel totally empty, that's the beginning of all of this for all of us. But it ends here. That's why he came, so that you could make it there and he would be there for you. You can't get there without starting the journey. And there are a lot of things trying to stop you from that, people. Lots of things in our culture. What is stopping you from following Jesus? What is it? He's got what you need. Come and see. Let's reason together, right? That's his offer. Yeah, it's not about me. I'm done filling the emptiness in me with things that don't satisfy. He's telling you, I have what you're searching for. Come and see. Okay, let me pray. Jesus, thanks for our time. Lord, you draw men and women to yourself across history. You're searching for people whose heart are completely yours, Lord. We are people who are yearning to see you work. Jesus, fill us, work through us, reveal to us amazing plans and purposes in our lives serving you. In your name, amen.